know, it's amazing. I can write these things out in my head, and they don't go perfectly. No tears, nothing. And I stand up here and snivel, snivel. But anyway, you'll get it. Right now, I'm on a special journey. In fact, we're all on a special journey, really and truly. And I want to share how God is helping me. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not, what does it say? Okay, you're going to have to interact with me here. Do not be anxious about anything. Huh. So that's a command. And what does God command us to do? Do not. Okay, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Entrust whatever is happening in your life to God. Look to Him, and He will provide. Worry is the opposite of trust. And I know a lot of times we say, oh, I'm just concerned, but basically we're worried. And God tells us not to do that. Trust is the key to keeping and walking in God's peace. God is teaching me to keep my eyes on Him because God has a plan for me and He has a plan for all of us. If you have a relationship with Jesus, we have the greatest blessing. God is our Father. His Holy Spirit is in us. He doesn't always take the trials away, but He goes with us through whatever we are facing. What is God saying to me? 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. A little chorus that Lisa taught us has become kind of my theme song. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day. That little song has been kind of my theme song, and it's really funny because when I take Henry to school, I start singing it, and if he's grumpy, he tells me to stop. But I... But I keep singing it anyway, and then he'll say, sing it. And so then I sing it again, and he tries to sing with me. It's really sweet.
You gotta get the hand motions down.
Since the ultrasound on April 8th, I kind of already knew what was just confirmed. The lymphoma is back. So I don't really know anything too much yet. I have to go get a referral to an oncologist. And so I'll have to work on that this week. I didn't have time to mess with it because I was too busy taking care of grandkids and going to BBS. Now that's over. Now I have to start dealing with this. But what I want to say to you is God has me and He has you in His hands too. And I'm just grateful for everyone's thoughts and prayers because I know a lot of you have been praying for me. And I just really appreciate that so much. Remember, God knew this was coming, and He has a plan. Our response needs to be to trust. Don't worry. If you start worrying, what are you supposed to do? Okay, that was not good. If you start to worry, what are you supposed to do? Pray, okay? Do not worry. You pray, and God will answer your prayers, and He'll help you through whatever it is that you are going through. Yeah, I'm sorry. I talk with my hands. And, you know, trust. Don't worry. Trust. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. God was so gracious in the very first church when I was 16 and I became a Christian. He gave me this verse, and this verse has just taken me through my whole life up until now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because that's what gets you in trouble, okay? So forget your understanding, okay? Let me start over. I just sidetracked myself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. And just like I'm on a new journey, you are too. You're on a journey wherever God's taking you. And just know that you can trust him and he will get you through. He won't necessarily take away the things that are hard or the trials, but he goes with us. His presence is with us, and that needs to be the most precious thing that we have, is his presence in our life, and know that he's with us and he's going to get us through whatever he wants to get us through. Thank you.
IMB missionary Joe Brewster worked with an indigenous church planner in Peru to help the National Indigenous Missions of Peru Mission Agency become self-supporting through the creation of a fish farm. Because of Southern Baptist gifts, the team has constructed 9 working fish ponds with plans to build more, which, if managed properly, should provide enough profits to nearly double the donations the organization currently receives. The economic goal is for the fish business to sustain the local missions organization and support its own church planters and discipleship efforts throughout Peru and Brazil. Brewster and his team believe this effort will be key in reaching the lost and strengthening the national believers to take the gospel throughout Peru and to other nations. Please pray with me. Lord, we pray the fish farms provide for local believers so they have the resources to be fishers of men, and that the gospel continually be spread throughout Peru and Brazil. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jason. Well, you guys got to hear from Ginger and her perspective on what we're going through. And there's been some stuff going on for me, and so I kind of need to share with you guys from my perspective and kind of what God's been saying to me as well. And I'm not really going to preach a sermon today. And I know you guys are saying you've been waiting for me for 5 years to preach a real sermon. So I well, you know, today's not the day, okay? So I need more to just share, you know, some things in my heart, some things in my life, and kind of tell you where I am in some of this mix-up. You know, most of you knew that Ginger had lymphoma previously, about 20 years ago, 21 years ago, in fact, that it was diagnosed previously. And God took us through that time, and he gave us some verses, okay? And I want to share all of that story here for just real quick, and you're going to get a kind of condensed version. But let me back up. Last week I shared with you guys about foundations, right? If you remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 7, and we looked at the end of that chapter where Jesus talks about the wise builder and the foolish builder, and really talked about the foundations that they chose to build upon. And I told you guys then, it wasn't really about a parable about the builders as much as it was about the foundations. And we talked about the foolish one, that they're an individual who chooses to live their life by their own terms. They look at it and they go out in the world and they say, well, I don't think, I can't trust that. I can't trust God. There's not really a God, whatever they want to say about God. So they make up their own rules. I love it in Judges where it comes to the point, it says in that day, you know, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. I think that's so descriptive of Israel and so descriptive of so oftentimes what we choose to do in our foundations for life is we choose our own. We say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that verse, or I don't like that theology that's there, so I'll just go with my own, okay? We have no justification for it except which just makes it convenient for us, and so we make up our own rules. We decide our own way to go and our own way to live, and I think that that's what the Bible so much speaks against is making that decision, and Jesus said that's like building on a foundation of shifting sand. You know, the storm comes, the waves crash up against the building, and because it doesn't have a foundation, the sand just shifts out from underneath it. It just washes away, and the building ends up crumbling. Remember the picture that we showed you last week? I still like that. Anyway, so we talked about that. But then we also talked about the firm foundation, okay? And that foundation was basically reflected in Christ. As I talked about last time, it's that internalization of the teachings of Jesus Christ to be the foundation upon which we build our lives. It's not our decisions. It's not our philosophy of life. It's not our choice as to what we believe and don't believe. We say, God, I'm following you. You determine my path. You determine my direction. If it says it here and it reveals, you reveal yourself here in this. This is the way I want to choose to live. And if I have to adjust my life to fit this, then I will adjust my life. Okay, that's church building upon that firm foundation of Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I took a geometry class. You guys take geometry? Didn't you hate it? Okay. Well, no, it's all right. Well, I enjoyed it because I really thought the geometry kind of taught me how to think, if you understand it. Remember what they did is they had, I think they were called postulates and theorems. Okay, is that right? For some of you math majors that might know. I think that's what they were called. It's been so long since I've thought about it, I just don't remember, but had the postulates and math. And what those were the basic truths, okay? Because of this, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, you know, those kinds of things. And the thing like A equals B and B equals C, therefore we know that A equals C, right? And they always had these therefores, and they had postulates and theorems, that these truths that you could build. And you use those postulates and theorems to prove various things about the size of a triangle or the shape or whatever that you were talking about and the angle. And you used it. You rationalized, you reasoned these things out using these truths. And you went from one step to the next step to the next step and came to your conclusion. And that's what it means. It kind of taught me how to think in that sense. My wife still doesn't think I do that. But anyway, so the point is that you have truths that serve as the foundation for what you're learning and what you're trying to accomplish, okay? Well, it's in the same way that we set foundations and truths in our lives. And this is, when I was in college, I began coming up with my, if you want to call it my worldview. This is how things work in the world or should work in the world, okay? And they were based upon, and the point is that a lot of times we go and we shape our worldview based upon what we see in the world. We watch the politics and see the actions and we say, well, we think that's true, okay? And we build our worldview based upon that. Whereas Christ says, take this, my word, and build your worldview upon it. And as I did that, I came in those years, and I think whether you're in college or not, I think it's during that time, whenever you've come through high school, they put a lot of knowledge in your head, now you're sifting through it, trying to figure out what to do with it all. And that's when you begin shaping and building this worldview, these foundations upon which you build your life. So in my college years, I began thinking through all the things I'd been learning and the Bible, you know, read through my Bible several times, and I'd come to the point where, yeah, you know, I need to, what does it really mean, okay? What are the things that I can't doubt? Well, the first thing I came to, and you guys will probably agree with this, but the first thing I came to that I could not doubt, that I couldn't question, you know, kind of like Descartes, you know, he says, I think, therefore I am. That was the one thing he couldn't doubt, you know. Well, I think that there's another thing. Jesus Christ is Lord, okay? I looked at Philippians chapter 2, and it says there in Philippians chapter 2 that at the end of time, Jesus Christ is going to sit upon his throne, and every individual is going to come and bow their knee and say, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they did in this life or not, they're going to then, okay? And I came and I thought about it and I said, the one thing I cannot doubt is the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's declared in Scripture, he is Lord. And therefore, I set that as a foundation. And upon that, I began making decisions. If he's Lord, you know, what does that mean? Well, I think some people have a concept that Jesus is Lord, and so then they say, well, if he's Lord or, quote, God, then why is there evil in the world, okay? If he's Lord and he has all that authority and that power and that might, so why does evil exist in this world? And they ask questions along those lines. I'm not going to deal with all those, except to say that's the wrong understanding of what it means to be a Lord. Being Lord doesn't mean he makes decisions. It doesn't mean he creates these situations. It means that ultimately everyone is going to be responsible to him and have to give an account to him. And I came to realize that we're all going to serve him as Lord at the end of time. We're going to acknowledge him as Lord. And it means to me, the Lordship means that I'm surrendering my life to him. And everyone's going to do it, so it's choices. Do we do it now or do we do it later? Okay? You know, do it now and there's rewards with it. You do it later, you may not like what comes afterwards. Okay, so the point is I choose to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and that is the foundation upon which I base my life. So when I come to a situation, I have to first acknowledge he has control of it, basically. I have to acknowledge he is the one, ultimately, that controls the situation. Now, he may not do what I like. He may not make the decisions I like in the situation. He may not respond the way I want, but ultimately, he has control, his sovereignty. And I, you know, evil's going to exist, but his lordship does not mean that he combats that evil right here, right now. He's given us free will, and our free will has created lots of terrible situations. So I don't want to, we can talk about the lordship for quite a bit, but that's not where I want to stop. I only have 10 minutes left, So the second thing that I came to understand, and I like Henry Blackaby and what he says in Experiencing God about this. You know, he has his seven spiritual realities, which in essence are, in some ways, kind of like these foundations, the truths. And I like the way he does that. In discussing one of those realities, he talks about the fact that his daughter had cancer. And he says, you know, that was an evil thing. It was a terrible thing that he had to face, he and his wife. And he says, and we could have been like Job, could have been like many others, and began questioning the goodness of God whenever we saw their innocent young daughter end up with this cancer. And his point was to say, but if I did that, I would have had to ignore other facts. And the other fact was that Jesus Christ forever displayed the love of God when he died upon a cross, okay? The scripture says in Romans that God demonstrated his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said there's no greater love that a man has than this, that he lay down his life for another. Jesus, when he got on that cross, he forever displayed God's love. So whenever a bad situation like the cancer with his daughter comes up, or the lymphoma with my wife, I can't look at it just through straight on. I have to put the cross there between that situation and me. And I have to look at that situation through the love of God that was displayed upon that cross. And I don't know how I would say it the way Henry Blackaby did, but I think my truth that was labeled there, at least at that time I didn't say it that way, but the truth that's there is God has loved me forever, okay? Would be something along way I would have expressed it then. God has loved me forever. And he's showing that love on the cross, okay? So those were foundational truths that I based my life upon. Well, when there was another truth that came up in those years. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 41, and if you don't know where Isaiah is, if you open up in your Bible and it kind of goes to the middle where Psalms, just turn to the right. Turn a few pages to the right and you'll finally get there, okay? It's not far. But Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And Isaiah, understand the setting. Isaiah is a prophet. Israel is in captivity, okay? The nation of Israel, the people of Israel have been taken off in Judah, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have both been conquered, and the people have been dispersed all around, okay? They've been dispersed through the nations. And And God, through Isaiah, speaks to the people of Israel, okay? He's speaking this in Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 8. He says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." Understand what he's saying there. Israel and Jacob are the same guy. Do you remember Jacob? His name was Jacob. He wrestled with God. And after he wrestled with God, his name was changed to Israel. So Israel, and he calls him my servant. It's not a derogatory term. It's not saying you're lower, but it's a term of endearment in this situation, okay? And but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, get that, whom I have chosen. Now, he chose Abraham and his descendants to be this chosen nation, right? Well, the scripture teaches in John, if you read through John, it's full of it, but Jesus lays it out. He says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." So if you have believed in Jesus Christ and you're following him, you need to understand you're one of the chosen that he's talking about. He has chosen you. You are beloved by him. You are endeared to him. And he says, "You descendants of Abraham, my friend." And remember, the promise that came was first to Abraham. God gave it to him. He says he's going to bless the nations of the world through Abraham. And it says that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And the scripture teaches us that it's the descendants of Abraham are those who respond to God in faith. It's not about genealogy. It's not about DNA. It's about our scriptural faith, okay, in God. And that puts us as a descendant of Abraham. So we've been chosen by God. We are descendants of Abraham by faith when we put our faith and trust in him. And he says, he goes on from there, as he's speaking to you, he says, "I took you from the ends of the earth and its farthest corners. I called you. I said, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not rejected you." There's so often times. Now understand, the people of Israel were scattered. This is why he's talking about the ends of the earth. They were scattered, and they were scattered, why? Because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion against God. And who is it that's here that could say, "I've never rebelled against God"? See, and we look at the things that come into our life, and we think, you know, these terrible things, events that come in, it's because God has rejected me. And we blame it. I've committed sin. God's rejected me. And therefore, you know, he's punishing me. And it may be. God punished the people of Israel in the same way. He sent them out, okay, scattered them because of their disobedience. But he makes the point here. He says, "Even though I've disciplined you, I have not rejected you." And this is the thing you have to understand. God has not rejected you. There's not a thing in your life that you can do that is going to cause God to reject you. You are chosen of him. You've been beloved by him. He has proven that love when Jesus died upon the cross, and he has loved you to the full degree. And everything about us tells us this. He goes on, and he says, "Because I haven't rejected you, because of all this," he says, "so do not fear." And there's that statement, "for I am with you." Guys, that's the third statement, the third foundation that I built my life upon. I am with you. God is with us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to desert us. He's not going to turn his back and walk away. Now, we may get disciplined at times, but, you know, that didn't mean when my father spanked me, it didn't mean he didn't love me. I mean, I needed corrected. I needed changed. And I got a few spankings, okay, in my life. And God is busy doing that. He's still doing that today. There are things that come into our life. Some of those are disciplinary. Some of them are just about life, the bad things that come. You know, And the reality is that we go through these times, and God is saying, "I've not rejected you, and I am with you. I am with you." I looked at that. He goes on. Let me read the rest of it. He says, "I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now, this is a truth that God gave to me back in college days. Whenever Ginger first was diagnosed with cancer, this was the truth that God gave to us. Okay, to hang on to. I am with you. I am with you. He wanted us to understand that he was going to walk through this with us. Now, a few weeks ago, we sang a song here. I trust in you. Okay, trust in you. And Lauren Daigle sings it. We try to do something. I try to lead it, and I'm not always close. But the song talks about, you know, when I go through these struggles and these difficulties and stuff, I call out to you, God. And then the chorus part goes, says, and then when you don't move the mountains, okay, when you don't move the mountains, I can't remember the second part. Yeah, whatever, something. Then I want you to move. When you don't part the water so that I can walk through. When you don't give the answer that I want you to. Now, here's the problem, guys. See, I went to God. I told you guys this a little bit. See, that's the thing. I went to God when all this started coming up again. It wasn't what, I don't want Ginger to have to go through this again. I don't, it's not a valley I want to walk through. So go to God. God, you know, I know you may not heal her, but just tell me it's going to be okay, God. Tell me it's going to be okay. And this thing, he didn't give me that answer. He didn't tell me it was going to be okay. And that's where my heart is hurting. When he doesn't give me the answer that I want. And I say, I need to trust. The answer he gave is what? I am with you. And you think that should be enough. I don't know why it's not. But it's not what the answer I wanted. And so the struggle that I'm facing is to trust God in this time. As my wife, trusting him that he's going to walk with us. And that's the promise he has given to us. I am with you. If you go back to Scripture, and I've used up my 10 minutes, but you guys are going to get it. Hang in here just real quick. I'll give you a quick preview. Isaac, that promise was first given to Isaac. After Isaac had gone on from Abraham and he tried to set up his own camp in Canaan, and he dug some wells, and they didn't turn out right, and people rejected him, pushed him out of the way. Finally, he got a place, and God appeared to him at that time. And he told him, I'm going to give you the same blessing that I gave to your father. And he told him, I am with you. Later, that same promise was given to Jacob. Remember, Jacob had gone to Haran. He was escaping from Esau. If you remember the story, I don't have time to go into all of it. But he was escaping from Esau, his brother, because he thought his brother was going to beat him up, basically, because he stole a birthright and all these other things. And Jacob had gone on. He sat down and rested, and there he had a dream. He had the vision, the ladder to heaven or the stairway to heaven. And that idea, that vision came to him. And he saw the angels coming up and down, and God appeared to him and said, I am with you. Okay? And he took that, and he says, whenever I come back, I'm going to build an altar here and stuff like that. So Jacob got that promise. Joshua got that promise. Do you remember when they were getting in, ready to go into the promised land? Joshua was given that same promise. He says, I want the people to know who I am. And they will have no doubt by the victories I give you that I am with you. Now, did Joshua win every battle? No, Joshua didn't win every battle that they fought. But the point was, is they had sin in their camp, and God disciplined them. And sometimes we don't get the results we want. We don't get the victories we think we should get. But we need then to also examine, is there a reason? Have I caused something? But at the same point, God was with Joshua. And that's what, as they invaded the promised land, as they went in to conquer the promised land. And it's an interesting thing as I think about this. Remember the story with Joshua, or with Joseph, the son of Jacob? Remember, God gave Jacob the promise that he would be with Jacob. And if you remember all the trickster stuff that Joseph did, he ended up with a whole bunch of wives, okay, and a whole bunch of kids. And they came back into the Canaan, into the promised land. And in the midst of that, Jacob gave Joseph the coat of many colors, okay? And he singled him out as his favorite son, and his brothers knew it, and he got all, you know, he got the best of everything. He was his father's favorite, and they were jealous of him. And one day, and then he started having these dreams that he told his brother, I have all the stupid things to do. Why do you tell him? You know, that's what I don't get. But he told him the dreams that he had, and basically it was that he was going to be their leader, their ruler, and they were going to bow down and worship him, or bow down and surrender to him. And they're, you know, the brothers are upset about this. And so what they do is one day when he comes out to visit them, bring them food from their father and stuff, they see him, they gang up on him, throw him in a pit, they take his coat of many colors, they tear it up, they drench it in goat's blood, they end up selling him into slavery, okay, to some Midian. They were going to kill him and do other stuff, but they didn't. They took the coat that then that was covered with blood, they showed it to their father, Jacob. Remember, God said, I'm with you. But God didn't spare him from this sorrow because they showed this coat that was torn and drenched in blood and made their father believe that his favorite son, Joseph, had been killed. And he mourned and he cried out and he mourned until his death, it says. You know, well, I mean, he found, got reunited with Joseph later, but the point was is he was taking that with him. He wasn't going to give up on it. He was going to hold that mourning, that grief. Guys, and what I'm saying is even though God is with us, it doesn't mean that we're not going to experience grief along the way. It doesn't mean that we're not going to experience tragedy along the way. But the promise that we need to hold on to is the presence of God. He has promised to be with us. And I don't know what your situation is, but I know that all of us go through these different times in our lives and the journey that he takes us on. I know that all of us are looking at health issues. We're at that age, okay? We're looking at health issues. And the point is God going to, are we going to let God walk with us through this? That's my desire. Now, if you know me, I don't know that you guys have known me long enough. My wife certainly has. But the point is that how I tend to react when I sense pain coming, when I heartache in particular, is I begin to build walls. Okay? I figure if I can isolate myself, if I can shield myself and protect myself, then I'm not going to get hurt. And you guys all know that stupid logic. See, that's the world's logic. That's not what God taught me. What he taught me was C.S. Lewis, to love is to be vulnerable, and I choose to love. Okay? I want to love. I don't want to build the walls up, but I'm going to tell you guys right now, that's the battle for me. Ginger's has her battles. My battle is to keep those walls down. So I covet your prayers for me in this process, as well as for my wife, and hoping that God continues to lead us on through many more years of ministry together. But whatever he has for us, we know the promise. He will be with us, right? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'll be with us as we go from this place today, as you promised. And I pray, God, that we might take the promise of your presence as we go into the world. Jesus made that statement. He says, I'm with you always. And Father, may we hold on to that. May we walk with you, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what comes in our path. May we walk with you always. And may we choose to love those that you put in our path. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We got a closing song.
Maybe.
Maybe.